On the second day, the heads of fathers' houses of all the people, with the priests and the Levites, came together to Ezra the scribe in order to study the words of the law. And they found it written in the law that the Lord had commanded by Moses that the people of Israel should dwell in booths during the feast of the seventh month, and that they should proclaim it and publish it in all their towns and in Jerusalem. Go out to the hills and bring branches of olive, wild olive, myrtle, palm, and other leafy trees to make booths, as it is written. So the people went out and brought them and made booths for themselves, each on his roof and in their courts and in the courts of the house of God and in the square at the water gate and in the square at the gate of Ephraim. And all the assembly of those who had returned from the captivity made booths and lived in the booths. For from the days of Jeshua, the son of Nun, to that day, the people of Israel had not done so. And there was very great rejoicing. And day by day, from the first day to the last day, he read from the book of the law of God. They kept the feast 7 days, and on the eighth day, it was a solemn assembly according to the rule. I love the stories where there's a treasure map. It's like the little kid in me or something. Right? You go back to the comics and they find a treasure map. That's a good story. There's the dotted lines. There's the X. There's the palm trees. There's the whatever. I've just always enjoyed those, from a little kid up to, you know, the movies and whatever it is. I love it. I love the sense of adventure. I love the sense of opportunity. It's exciting, right? And when you read one of those stories or you're watching one of those stories and they find the treasure map, what do they do? Well, there's some very basic things that they just have to do if this story is going to be any good. Right? They're going to study the map, right? You've got that brown and broken piece of parchment or whatever. They roll it out and they say, where is this location that this map is even talking about? What are we going to have to do on this map? Where are we going to go? They study the map. Maybe in some stories, it's like written in an ancient language. Okay, so they've got to go and learn Egyptian or something, because there's treasure on the other end of this, and they are going to figure out the words that are going to lead them to the treasure. The maps, they're not just pointing to their backyard or something, right? These maps, they've got to travel long distances, overcoming whatever obstacles, foreign lands, anything goes, so that they can go find that treasure. The whole point of a good treasure map story is they find that map and they follow through. I'll tell you the surefire way to ruin a treasure map story. The hero goes, finds the story map, or the treasure map, looks at it, realizes that it points to treasure and says, great, I'm just going to put this on my shelf. Terrible story. Terrible story. You're sitting there looking at them and thinking, no, you have things to do. You've been given a treasure map. You have places to go, obstacles to overcome. There's treasure on the other side of it. Don't you realize? The story, it all comes in the follow-through. It's not just the opportunity. It's the follow-through on the opportunity. And you can predict where this is going. For many of us, God's Word is our neglected treasure. For many followers of Christ, God's Word is that treasure map just sitting on the shelf. And treasure is crying out to us. By the power of the Holy Spirit, God's crying out saying, here is treasure. Here is treasure. Won't you follow through? Won't you overcome the obstacles? Won't you pursue my word? Our Lord today is going to show us his people in a moment of clarity, in a moment of faith, in a moment of really being role models to us, because we're seeing the people of God and how they are going to follow through on the treasure that is the Word of God. That's been sort of the theme, hasn't it? The Word of God in this chapter. Because we've talked about how they've received the Word of God. So we said, what is the Word of God? You know, how they received it was an example to us. We saw how we're supposed to teach the Word of God. God has always intended for His people to teach the Word of God. It's that important. It's that needed. We're always meant to be a teaching people. There's now that next not logical step. Okay, you've received the Word. Okay, you've had the Word taught to you. Now what? There's a next step. There's follow through. And the people of God are going to show us follow through today. And as they do, the Lord's going to use them to remind us of what His Word is and what we're supposed to do with it. There's been a pattern of these past couple of sermons, and we're going to follow it again today. We're going to look at what the people of God did, but we're also going to ask, why would they do that? How does God's Word actually help us to understand the motivation behind what they did? And so we go through this with those two basic questions. What did they do? And why did they do it? First, we see that God's Word led them to study. God's Word led them to study. That was verse 13. We see them gathering very specifically to study the Word of God. Now, put this in perspective. What we've talked about in the previous verses, they just had the day before, like a 6-hour Bible study. That's what that was. From early morning until midday, they were just reading and talking about the Bible. And so, the day after a 6-hour Bible study, the leaders gather and say, we got to study. They come back for more. They seek Ezra out again. That blessing that God had provided for them. This man who's able to teach, unpack the Word of God for them. They seek him out and say, we want to study more. Yesterday was good. Now we want to study again. Now why? Why are they so eager to study? Why are they gathering here to study? And as you read God's Word, God actually makes very clear to us, one of the basic reasons must be this. They study because there is more that God wants His people to understand. There is more that God wants His people to understand. See, God's Word is deeper than we know. God's Word, and if you think it's deep, just as an act of faith, just take me at my word when I say, it's deeper than that. This is a marvelous thing about seminary. They say, you go in looking for answers, and you come out with more questions than you got answered. It's the nature of the Word of God. You dive deep and you realize it just goes deeper. Right? It's like diving into the ocean. Right? You go out into Tahoe, and for a good long while, you can still touch the ground. I remember swimming in it was the Mediterranean one time, and you're swimming, and then just some point the ground just disappeared, right? We're on some island, and the ground's just gone, and it's kind of bewildering when you're thinking, I have no idea how deep it is underneath me. I'm just trying to stay afloat, but the ground was gone underneath. Diving in the ocean is like that, and God's Word is like that. See, if you think that God's Word is shallow, You'll stop. You'll think, well, there's nothing more to see here. There's no deeper to go. If you know that His Word is deep, then you will always have reason to keep going. When anyone ever says or ever thinks, oh, yeah, I know the Bible. I understand it. I get it. I've sort of, you know, I've done that. Check that box. Just know in that moment they're saying, I don't understand the depths of the Bible. You're not going to wear out the Bible. You're not going to exhaust the Bible. You're not going to get to a point where you're like, yeah, been there, done that. It goes deeper. God's Word is deeper than we know. And so they study it. They also study it because these are the men who would be teaching others. They're the heads of the families. They're the heads of the clans. So these are the people who, at some point, you're not around Ezra anymore. And yet, you are still supposed to follow the Word of God. You're still supposed to believe the Word of God. And so there you are, right, with your family or in your community, and you are the person who is now responsible for helping everyone else understand what the Word says. So these people, these are the people who are teaching others. And teachers of God's Word, they have a responsibility to study. Now you think I'm just talking about pastors, and absolutely I'm talking about pastors. One of the big things you want me doing is studying the Word of God. It's one of the biggest things I do week in and week out. But see, I don't want you to think we're only talking about formal teaching. Only pastors count. Only preachers count. No. Many people teach. Many, many people teach. Many people even teach here at DaySpring. But then you can go outside of just what we do at DaySpring. God has always expected that everyday people would be teaching and talking about His Word. He actually says that very what they would have known in the Bible up to that point, Deuteronomy 6. God's people were meant to be a teaching people. They were meant to be people who talked about the Word. And this is going to go on then in so many other roles besides pastors. This is going to go on throughout our relationships, throughout our communities. And so we see then that many people would be teaching, and so many people would have this responsibility to study God's Word. You put those things together and you see that because God's Word is deep, and because they were responsible to teach God's Word, they studied God's Word. God's Word led them to study. God's Word also led them to obey. God's Word led them to obey. What do we see them doing? They study for a while, and then they come around to seeing the teaching on the Feast of Booths. Their studying led them then to obeying. You're seeing that then, like verse 16. The Feast of Booths, it was a remembrance of when Israel was wandering in that wilderness, that desert wilderness, leaving Egypt on the way to the Promised Land. It was a remembrance of that temporary existence that they were experiencing there in the wilderness. And so, as a result, they were supposed to, you know, kind of put together these booths, these like temporary structures with branches and stuff, and live in them. And it was supposed to make them remember in faith God's work in the Exodus. Well, let's just ask the basic question. So this is what we see them doing. They're obeying the Word about the Feast of Booths. Why are they obeying? And it's worth asking that question so that we can just put out this principle. Truly studying God's Word must lead to obeying God's Word. Truly studying God's Word must lead to obeying God's Word. So, we're beginning to build on these past couple sermons, because we've been talking about the Word a lot, right? Remember who God is. Just that word, God. As soon as we use that word, God, we are describing the All-Powerful One. We are describing our Creator. We are describing our King, the King of all humanity, whether they acknowledge it or not. And then we take God's Word and, you know, we look at our Bibles and we are reminded that this is not just another book. We've got lots of books. This is not like any other book. We said God's Word is actually God speaking to us. It is that all-powerful Creator and King speaking to us. It is His very Word. So, we can only honor God as God, right? As that Almighty One. We can only honor Him as God if we will actually obey Him. You see how that all comes together? We can only honor Him as God if we will actually obey Him. Studying His commandments and deciding we're just going to disobey Him anyways, that's not honoring Him as God. That's never what we're meant to do. And so we see that one of the reasons that they obey the Word and that why we as the creation, right, we are His created beings, one of the reasons we obey is because this is God's Word. It is God speaking to us, and that's the only way you can honor God, is if you're actually willing to do what He says. Now you can also say this, why do they obey? Because there are blessings that God says we will only receive when we walk in His ways. There are blessings that we will only receive when we obey. You know, your classic one in the Old Testament, do this and live. How are you going to live? By doing what He says we're to do. That was keeping His law. And you see this in any number of places that God is saying, there's a way to take hold of my blessings. It's called trust me and obey me, and you will receive those blessings. Again, it's a very kind of fundamental question, but we don't want to lose sight of it. Why do they obey? It's because God Himself is speaking through His Word. And so they obeyed. But here's where obedience gets difficult. God's Word also led them to repent. Repentance is kind of that hardest form of obedience. What do we see them doing? We see that in verse 17, it's not just like, hey, we've never heard of this and God gave us a new command and now we're going to keep the command. What they say in verse 17, what we see them doing is repenting of neglecting the details of God's law. So there's the Feast of Booths, and then there's like the details for how you keep the Feast of Booths. They had basically been keeping the Feast of Booths, or at least it seems that way. The reason you say that is because in Ezra chapter 3, we see them keeping the Feast of Booths. The point seems to be that they had been basically observing the Feast of Booths, but they had not completely been observing the Feast of Booths. And that actually matters. The detail that the text seems to point out to us, it seems like if they had been keeping the Feast of Booths, they hadn't been doing it with the sort of the camping out in booths part. So maybe they're like, hey, we're having the Feast of Booths right now, and they're remembering things and doing, you know, any number of good things, but they weren't going through the steps the Lord had told them to go through to have that feast. That's what we see them then repenting of. And it's here you see the heart, the sensitive heart of a child of God. They cared about the details of God's law. They cared about the details of God's law. Can't you imagine just the ways we could justify ourselves? So if just some human comes along and says, hey guys, you're not doing the booth part. Couldn't you picture someone saying, oh, it's good enough. We call it the Feast of Booths. We read the word about the Feast of Booths. We all say we're keeping the Feast of Booths. Why are you so obsessed with your rules? It's good enough. We got the gist of it. That's the kind of way we justify ourselves, right? Don't bother me with the details. I'm basically doing it right, and that should be enough. The people of God here, they're not apathetic. And furthermore, they're not lazy. They're not saying, oh, that's too much work. Really? We have to go out and cut branches so every one of us can have a booth? You could see the ways that we could reject God's word in laziness. They're neither of these things. Not apathetic. not lazy. They say, oh, we've been getting the details wrong. We're going to fix that. And as they fix this, as they repent, that is, turning from the sin and turning to God's way, they are actually repenting of centuries of neglect. So when they say that this has not been observed like this since the days of Jeshua, the son of Nun, Jeshua is just thought to be just another spelling of Joshua, son of Nun. That is the leader of the conquest of Canaan. That is like 1,000 years ago. So they could also have said, this is how we've always done it. This is how my father did it. This is how my grandfather did it. We've read stories about how people did it. They could have played that card. We've been doing this a long time this way. This is fine. No, but you see that sensitive heart where they say, oh, wow, we've been doing this wrong for centuries? Okay, we're going to do it right now. We're going to do it God's way now. We're not going to use past neglect as an excuse for present disobedience. We're going to follow the details of God's law now. Now, why are they doing this? Why are they repenting of getting just the details of the law wrong? Well, it's worth saying this. Breaking the details of God's law is still breaking God's law, right? You know, you can't go to the judge and say, you're accusing me of this, but I only broke the details of the law about that. They'll say, well, no, then you broke the law. And breaking the law of God, according to the Bible, we call that sin. Breaking the details of the law of God is still sin. And if you have any believing understanding of sin, you don't want any part of it. Sin is what leads to loss. Sin is what leads to death. Sin is the path that always goes the bad way. That is a believing view of sin. And in contrast, see, I have this like this passion for this topic that God's put in my heart over the years, is a true view of what repentance is. A true view of repentance is, I was in the loss and death category. I was walking that path of loss and death. And God said, hey, stop walking on the path of loss and death. Why don't you come over here and walk the path of life and blessing? See, that's repentance. Turn from loss and death, turn to life and blessing. And when you put it that way, repentance starts sounding pretty good. The reason I have a passion for this is because we think repentance is bad. Oh, I don't get my way anymore. I was really enjoying the thing that you're telling me to stop doing. Again, eyes of faith. Eyes of faith, we say, no, even if you were enjoying it, that was the path of loss and death. And so, maybe the lollipop still tasted good, but the inside was poison. You were on your way to loss and death. God has done you the most gracious of favors by saying, stop going that way, start going this way. This is a believing attitude towards sin and repentance. This was the bad thing. Sin was the bad thing. I don't want the bad thing. Oh, I want the blessed thing. And you can tell that they look at it this way. You can tell because look at their behavior. They start rejoicing in verse 17, the second half of it. They start rejoicing as they're living out their repentance. That is the sign of someone who truly understands sin and repentance. So often for us, repentance comes with sadness. Oh, I sure miss the thing that I gave up. I sure miss what I had. They see it more truly. That right now they're acting like role models to us. For God to lead us out of sin, to lead us into repentance and blessing and all that, it's not a cause for sadness. A believer says, thank you, Lord. One more time, you have brought me out from sin, loss, death. Thank you, Lord. We see them rejoicing as they repent. See, because God's word had showed them their sin, they repented of their sin. They turned from their sin. In all these ways, God is showing us that God's word is a treasure that requires follow through. God's word is a treasure that requires follow through. I mean, what a treasure that God Himself reveals Himself to us. This is the kind of thing people go on quests for. They seek out gurus for. Oh, I want to know God. God says in His word, here I am. Your greatest need, here I am. I will teach you my ways. I will teach you the ways of life and of blessing. Here I am. What a treasure. Now, what does it mean to follow through on having a God who reveals Himself and wants to teach us? Well, following through on that kind of treasure means we learn about Him. Learning about Him is the only way to do justice to that kind of treasure. And this is true for all types of people. See, if I say all types of people should study, there's going to be people who say, I don't know. I don't know about me, or I don't know about that person. We're not studying types, you might say. No, don't get scared off by the word. Because you might hear that word and think it means advanced degrees and you know, special study sessions, and you've got to do all this technical, academic type stuff. Don't get scared off by the word if it's not helping you. Because God means for all of His people to do this. So maybe we flesh out what we mean by study. How about this? All types of people, all types of God's people, are meant to be dedicated to going deeper. Now that, you begin to say, okay, yeah, maybe that is true of all of us, huh? Children, adults, mature, brand new, all types of people should be dedicated to going deeper, diving deeper into that word, diving deeper into their God. We are meant to grow in understanding our God more. Every one of us. So the treasure of God in His word, of Him wanting to teach us, it means us following through and learning about Him. Here's another treasure. What a treasure that in His word God wants to lead us. What a treasure that God Almighty says, come with me, I'll show you the way of life and the way of blessing. That's what He's doing when He commands us, right? So if you had a guide and you were going through the wilderness at various points, they would say, follow me, this is the way. And you wouldn't think that that was mean, you wouldn't think that was out of character, out of place, you would say, thank you for leading me. God commands us in His ways, and He is leading us. These are the kinds of things we pay money for in real life. We pay for life coaches, and we pay for dietitians, and we pay for financial gurus, and all these people where you say, oh, please, just tell me what to do. I will give you money if you will tell me what to do. God said, you don't have to pay me anything. And I will lead you. What a treasure. Now, though, if God is graciously saying, I will lead you, I will tell you the way you ought to go, what does following through look like for that kind of treasure? It means actually obeying His commands. So if you've got the wilderness guide, they say, here's the path of Mount Everest, follow me. And you're like, no. It's not going to go well. That's actually going to go very poorly. The only thing that makes sense is you follow that guide. How much more so are God? When God Almighty, the good and perfect one, full of wisdom and love, when he says, follow me, the only thing that makes sense is to follow him. That is follow through. When God is willing to lead you, we can't be that people who says, oh, I love studying the Word of God, I just don't obey its commandments. What is that then? Why would we study the Word of God, that treasure of God leading us through this world, if we're not actually willing to obey? It makes no sense. God calls us to repent of being that kind of studier if that's who we are. When we read God's Word, we are meant to show up with a heart that says, God, tell me what to do. I want you to tell me what to do. Tell me anything, and you'll hear my amen. We're meant to bring a heart that wants to obey when we come to our God. And you can look at this from the perspective of authority. You could look at this from the perspective of love. So authority, when God Almighty, the King and Creator, says do something, there's really only one good answer there. He says, yes, Lord. But take it this way. When Jesus, our Savior, who says, I died to save you, now will you listen to my commands? Love spurs us in the exact same direction. Say, yes, Lord. Absolutely, I want to walk in your commands. And what a treasure that in His Word, God leads us out of our sin and out of death. We don't want to be in that path of loss. We don't want to be in that path of death and destruction. Not a single one of us wants that. If you were to ask us just intellectually, do you want sin and death? No. And if we're thinking really clearly, we say, please, no. Please, I don't want the sin. Please, I don't want the loss. Please, I don't want the destruction. God says, great, I will lead you away from it. I will lead you away from the sin, the death, and the destruction. So what's follow through mean when God offers to lead us away from sin and death? It means actually repenting of our sin. So God's faithful. He gives us a Spirit and He says, I will shine light into your life. I will shine light into your heart. And by my Word, I will do it even more so. And He's going to show us these areas in our life that are wrong, where we're contrary to His Word, where we're breaking His law. He's going to be faithful to us to point out, there, that is why you're suffering. There, that is where your walk has gone bad. There, that is the path to death. He's faithful to show us all these things. And then He's also faithful. He's not going to say, too bad. I'm just going to leave you there in the gutter. No, God says, that's why you're suffering. Here's how you could be blessed. This is why you're dying. Here's how you could live. God always gives us a better option. God will always point us faithfully to the good news as well. And then there's the moment of truth. Okay, God, you've shown me my sin. You've shown me my suffering. You've shown me the way out. You've shown me the way of blessing. Now what? Following through means I will actually turn from whatever the Lord says is sin, and I will turn to whatever He says is that way of blessing. And that's the only follow-through that makes sense. Not one of us should be happy saying, you know, God, I think I'm just going to keep it my way because I like it, even though I'm suffering and dying here. When we go in faith to His Word, He shines that light into our lives. And there's nothing that's off limits for God. He will shine that light in and you will find moments where you can't even believe He's calling you out for things. Because He's going to say, no, it's not about just what you did. It's about what you were thinking about. And you're like, oh no. My thoughts? He says, yes, your thoughts. He's going to say things like, the way you spend your time. Or the way that you conduct yourself at work. Or the way that you are living in your marriage. He's willing to go for the very biggest goals you have in life. This thing you are dedicated to, that goal itself, that is wrong. And we can say, but this is what my father did. This is what my father's father did. This goes back centuries, and he says, that's not the point. Even your deepest family traditions, culture traditions, all of them can come under that light of God where he says that. Turn from that. Reject that. Leave even that behind. But what you need to know is that for every hard change he calls you to, there's rejoicing on the other side. Just as the people of God in Israel's day were rejoicing that God had corrected them so that now they were keeping the Feast of Booths, that is us as the people of God. We will be the people rejoicing that God has led us out of the way of sin and destruction, and that now we're walking in the way of blessing and life. It's not just this duty, not just this obligation. God also offers to us His joy. He says, this joy will be yours if you will turn from your sin and follow me. It's convicting, isn't it? You study passages like this, prepare sermons like this, and you just know these are daggers to our souls. I think we probably all have a list of things where we think, oh man, you're just feeling that conviction from the Lord. Well, here's another treasure I can offer you. What a treasure that when we are convicted of our sin, Jesus simply says, okay, come on back now. Come on back. The world prepares us for a God who needs to give us a good caning, or He needs to give us a cold shoulder. He's not going to talk to us until we've kind of earned our way back into His good graces. But that's not what Jesus is like. Jesus is the one who says, just come back. Yes, you've been in sin. Just come back. Come back into the grace of your Lord. Come back and He will welcome you with arms wide open, arms full of love. Say, welcome. Welcome back into that way of blessing, into that way of life. It says, come on back from your sin and suffering. I've got life and blessing for you. And there you are, back with your Savior, feeling His grace like a balm on the wounds of your soul. And in that moment, it's a time to also just take your failures and hold them up next to Jesus and see just how glorious it turns out He is. See, our falls have that silver lining. They show us how glorious Jesus is, sometimes in ways that we weren't even realizing. Because it's in those moments that then you can realize how great Jesus is. You're feeling convicted because you don't go after the Word. You're not eager for it. You're not a student. You're not growing in your understanding of God. You look at Jesus and you're like, wow, you were devoted to the Word from your childhood. Those early stories of Jesus, devoted to the Word of His Father. You look at your failures, your one-time failures and your multi-time failures, and then you look at Jesus and you realize, you never fell. You always obeyed. This is what we believe about Jesus, that He was truly perfect. Every single law of God, every single day, every single moment, perfect. Our fall allows us to see afresh, my God is perfect. My Savior is perfect. And every law that He obeyed, every commandment that He obeyed that I always mess up on, every single one He obeyed it for us. He obeyed it for us so that He could go to that cross and pay for us. He went to the cross as that perfect lamb, unstained by any sin. Never a single time when he needed to repent. Imagine that! What an all-star! We live these lives of repentance. We think we're succeeding if we're just repenting a lot. Jesus never needed to repent. It's moments of our failure and our sin that then we can look at Jesus and have just that little bit more understanding for how amazing He is and for how deep He goes. The treasure of the Word of God is yours. It's yours. And so go to His Word and take hold of the blessing and the help that you need. Go to His Word and find grace for your soul and strength for your weakness in this dark world in which we live. Go to His Word and take hold of the blessings that your brothers and your sisters need. You're going to talk here. In like 5-10 minutes, you'll be talking. You'll be sharing. You'll be reaching out to one another, trying to provide that help that the Lord has put you there to offer. Go to the Word and find deeper help for your brothers and sisters. Go to the Word and you will find deeper encouragement for your brothers and sisters. And go to the Word and find God's help for our witness in this dying world. Right? How are we supposed to face all the topics? How are we supposed to face all the debates, all the conversations? How are we supposed to speak into people's lives when they're suffering through this situation and that situation? Go to His Word. Go to His Word because your neighbor is suffering and you're wondering, what does God's Word say about this? And He will equip you. He will strengthen you. He will arm you for the battles that we face. He will give you the words to speak. He will give you the good news to share. By His Word, He will make you able to minister to the real world in which we live. The treasures are there. The blessings are everywhere in His Word. And so we pray and we go to our God and we say, Lord, may we be a people who follows through on the treasures of Your Word. May we be a people who takes hold of Your blessings. Let's pray. Our Father, we thank You for Your Word. We thank You for how You teach us. We thank You that thousands of years ago, Your people are showing us what it is to love Your Word, depend on Your Word, pursue You in Your Word. Lord, we want to be that kind of people. Forgive us for our own neglect. And we pray, stir up in us each one a heart that says, I need Your Word. And stir up in us too the motivation to pursue You in Your Word. Lord, by Your Spirit, help us to be a people who follows through. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.